Does your faith ever seem to be an inconvenience to you? Does it ever put you in an uncomfortable situation? Do you ever, because of your faith, find yourself at odds with those around you, maybe at work or at school? Let me say this clearly. If we do not, from time to time, find ourselves, because of our faith, inconvenienced, then I'd say we need to take a long, hard look at our relationship with God. When the supervisor at work suggests that you tell a lie in order to promote the company or maybe even to keep your job, your faith can become an inconvenience. When the guys gather around at break time and start telling off-color jokes, your faith can become an inconvenience. When the cashier gives you back too much change in the checkout line, your faith could become an inconvenience to you. How we respond at times like this will likely say a great deal about the quality of our walk with God. Jesus describes our state in his prayer to the Father that Ethan read to us from John chapter 17 this morning at the beginning of our service, and I'd like to call your attention particularly to verse 16 there from John 17, where Jesus said, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." We are aliens and strangers. We are not of the world. We're aliens and strangers to this world because not only does this world not understand the value system under which we operate, because the world also does not relate to the truth that we know about this world, that is, that it is only temporary. And a much better place is waiting for us. George Shultz, who was Secretary of State to President Ronald Reagan, kept a large globe in his office. And any time an ambassador was appointed to serve in a foreign country, just before he left to go to his post overseas, he would visit the Secretary of State in his office, and Shultz would tell every one of them, "You've got to go over there to the globe and prove to me that you can identify your country." And without exception, they would all walk over there to the globe and unerringly put their finger on the country to which they were being sent. Until one day, one of Shultz's dearest friends, Mike Mansfield, who was a former Senate Majority Leader, was appointed to be ambassador to Japan. And when Mansfield was put to that same test that everybody else was given, he walked over to the globe and spun it around and put his entire hand down on the United States. And he said, "Mr. Secretary, this is my country." From that time on, Shultz didn't give the new ambassadors that test, but he rather did tell each of them what Mansfield had done and said. And then he would say, "Never forget that you're over there in that country, but your country is the United States of America. You represent us. Take care of our interests. And never, ever forget that you are representing the greatest country in the world. Now today, even more importantly, I believe you and I must never forget that our home is not here in this world, and that our allegiance is owed to something other than the here and the now. As Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." This morning, the title of our lesson is Inconvenient Faith. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Daniel. There in that book, we learn about a young man who lived and worked in a land that was very hostile to the faith which he held. In fact, Daniel's bosses were some of the most powerful, some of the most ruthless, some of the most egotistical kings who ever ruled in ancient history. They were the kind of people that to contradict their desires and their demands could mean sure death. The book of Daniel is a record of the many times that Daniel's faith in God placed him in a very delicate, uncomfortable, let's say inconvenient situation where, on occasions, the stakes were his life. It was the setting of Daniel chapter 1 that we find this young man among the first of the group of captives that were taken from Jerusalem by King Nebuchadnezzar, as recorded in 2 Kings chapter 24. And of that first group of captives, it appears that a select group of promising young men were taken aside for the purpose of 3 years of very specialized training in order that they could be placed in the king's service there in Babylon. They were to be taught the literature and the customs and the language of the Babylonian Empire, and the king even assigned them a very special diet. They were to be fed during their training with food and wine that came from the king's table. We'll take up reading the text in Daniel chapter 1 at verse 8. "But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank." You remember that Daniel's religion, the religion of the Hebrews, the religion that worshiped Jehovah God, forbade those young men from eating those kinds of food. Therefore, Daniel asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head to the king." This man says, "You know, if I like you, Daniel, but if you don't eat what the king says you got to eat, he's going to be looking at me. And if you're eating a different diet from these other young men, they're going to be faring sumptuously, and you're going, it'll be obvious that you're not eating what the king said you should eat." Verse 11, "Then Daniel said to the steward who the chiefs of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youth who eat the king's food be observed by you. And deal with your servants according to what you see. And so he listened to them in this matter, and he tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them all vegetables. For the purpose of our study this morning, I'd like for us to see how Daniel handled a situation in which he was faced with the choice of either standing firm in his faith or giving in to the temptation to conform to the ungodly ways in view of this very difficult circumstances. You know, if anybody ever had a reason to abandon his faith. Now let's be clear. Nobody ever has a reason to abandon their faith. But if anybody ever did have a good reason, Daniel, here a captive in a foreign land, at risk for his life, surely he would fall into that category. Who would blame him for eating the king's food? Because all of this is out of his hands, right? Daniel was truly in a position where the most convenient thing, literally the physically safest thing, would have been to simply put his faith on hold for a little while until all of this got cleared up. But that's not what he did. To the contrary, he stood firm in his faithfulness to God. And I want to point out some things to you from this story about what I call inconvenient faith. Number one, inconvenient faith demands that we establish some non-negotiables in our lives. In a very difficult situation where a lot of people would have envisioned an exception to the rules, Daniel stood firm. He stood firm with a non-negotiable faith. We need to be characterized by an unwavering commitment to the truth. In fact, we need to be committed to the idea that the truth is absolute and the truth is practical in any situation we may find ourselves. We must have in our lives some things about which there is no possibility to negotiate. We must have in our lives a non-negotiable Lord. We've got to settle the fact in our hearts that no one or no thing will ever hold the power to overrule God's authority in our lives. We need to have a non-negotiable truth. In other words, the truth we believe needs to be the truth that we practice. We need to believe that the truth is absolute and that it's His way or no way so far as we're concerned. No negotiations, no compromise. If it's God's will, it's the truth. And we need to be dedicated to a non-negotiable service. I think Daniel proved over and over again that his service to God was not for sale at any price. In fact, a little bit later on in this book, in chapter 6, Daniel even refused to deviate from his private devotional schedule in order to accommodate the king, even in a situation when to do so had the very strong probability of death. There must be some things about our lives about which we will not negotiate. In the second place, I think we need to observe this warning. Inconvenient faith does not have to be blindly confrontational. I'm afraid sometimes some of us might conclude with great zeal that this kind of faith, where no ground is given, and this is the kind of faith that will permit us to have a take-no-prisoners attitude and to trample over anybody that gets in our way, and with a grand flourish of loud show, dare anybody to keep us from being a martyr for the cause. Hold on. Calm down. Take a breath or two. There's a better way. Daniel shows us that the spirit in which we do things can be as important as the thing itself. We call that attitude. The attitude behind what we do is just as important as what we're doing. And so if what we're doing is technically the right thing, but we do it with a bad attitude or with a spirit that says, I don't care what happens or who gets in my way, I'm going to run over them and I'll prove that I'm right and they're wrong. I don't know why it is, but some people are attracted to that kind of attitude and that kind of process. And while it does have some elements about it that are worthy, the inflexible, if it's right, we're going to do it right, and if it's wrong, we're not going to do it. That's wholesome. That's a good attitude. But this part about it that says, I don't care who gets in my way, I'll run over them and trample them into the dirt, and in the end, God can sort everybody out. That's not good. You see, Daniel knew that his faith could be an area of contention and confrontation, but he refused to approach it in a confrontational manner. When I read the text, I don't get the idea that Daniel went stomping into the chief's office and says, look here, this ain't going to work. Now, I'm kind of a believer in when the time comes to be ready to do that. I'm a get out of the way and let's get this done kind of fellow sometimes. But you know, that doesn't always work, especially in spiritual matters. And I'm not talking about compromise, and you know I'm not talking about compromise. In fact, notice how Daniel used tact and gentleness to convince the other side to compromise their position. That's what he did. He persuaded the opposition to compromise their position. Somebody said that tact is the art of making a point without making an enemy. And I like that. We need more of that in the church. We need to work on our ability to make the point without making an enemy. The ability to make sure that we stand for what's right without in the process causing everybody to resent us so that they're unreachable for the rest of their lives. How many times have I heard people say who came to me particularly to deliver this message, I will never go inside the doors of the Church of Christ again after what so-and-so said to me. You know, that kind of puts you in an uncomfortable situation when it comes time to try to convince somebody about the truth. The strength of our faith is not found in our ability to run roughshod over anybody that gets in our way. It never does any good to use our faith as a weapon of self-righteousness. In fact, in Hebrews 12, verse 14, the writer says, "Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." The combination of peace and holiness. Peace, we know what that is. Holiness, we talked about that in the last couple of weeks. That means doing the right thing, but doing it through the process of peace. Daniel had learned to live peaceably in a world that was very hostile to what he believed, and he wasn't motivated by his own personal ego to try to prove everybody around him wrong. He wasn't motivated by some need to defend God, because he knew that God could defend himself. He was only motivated by his desire to follow God and to give God the glory for it. Maybe we need to check in on our motives from time to time, because inconvenient faith doesn't have to be blindly confrontational. Number three, inconvenient faith demands that we accept the consequences of our convictions. Though we didn't read it as part of our lesson text, I made reference a few minutes ago to Daniel chapter 6, where most of us are familiar with the story that's recorded there. We call it the story of Daniel in the lion's den. It was probably as much as 60 years later after what we read about in Daniel chapter 1, when a new king is reigning on the throne. And Daniel is actually a high official in the government of King Darius the Mede. But the fact is that in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel has some really tough enemies. And for the most part, those guys are his enemies more than anything else because of Daniel's righteousness. And so they're looking for every opportunity to find something wrong with Daniel, to point out a crack in his foundation, a chink in his armor, so to speak. And the Bible tells how they took counsel together, and they came to this conclusion: if we're going to get Daniel to do anything wrong, it's going to have to involve somehow his righteousness. We're going to have to figure out a way to make him choose between his faith and his faithfulness to the king. And so at the urging of Daniel's enemies, the king signed an ordinance into law that says that no one is going to be allowed to pray to anyone except the king, and if anybody does, they'll be thrown into a den of lions. And in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, we read what Daniel did next. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows open in his upper chamber toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had always done. You know the rest of the story. How that Daniel was taken and thrown into the den of hungry lions, because when the time came for him to choose between his faith and his faithfulness to the king, he chose his faith in God. And he disobeyed the law of the king. You see, he was faced with two options: defy God and save his life, or defy the king and be thrown to the lions. You see, this had the potential of being very, very costly to Daniel, no matter which way he went. How would we choose? If we stood before those two options, would our faith stand the test? How strong would our convictions be? We will never stand such a test until we value what we have more than what we would lose. Until we value what we have more than what we'd lose. What we have is a relationship with God. What we'd lose could be termed in any number of things: possessions, houses, and land, friends and associates, a job, or maybe, as in Daniel's case, even our lives. Are your convictions strong enough that your faith would carry you through the consequences that your faith might bring to you, whatever they might be? There's a song that we sing sometimes entitled, "What Is He Worth to Your Soul?" It says, "Jesus, our Lord, laid His glory aside, sinners to save and make whole. Freely He died, our transgressions to hide. What is He worth to your soul? All that was His for the sinner He gave, pointed the path to the goal. Sin would deprave, but the Savior would save. What is He worth to your soul? All that He saves, He will keep to the end under His blessed control. Men may depend on the Savior and friend. What is He worth to your soul? What is He worth? What is He worth? What is He worth to your soul? He died on the tree for you and for me. What is He worth to your soul?" Does your faith ever put you in an inconvenient situation? Let's hope and pray that it does. And let's hope and pray that we'll all be able to stand up to whatever consequences may come as a result of our faith. If you're not a child of God this morning, there is an opportunity before you now to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We hope and pray that if you need to do that, you will do so, believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If your unfaithfulness has carried you away from the Lord, come back, renounce the waywardness, and rededicate yourself to His service. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, and if we can assist you in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.